Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in. Listen for God's word from Mark chapter 9. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and this is Transfiguration of the Lord Sunday. It's the Sunday before the first Sunday of Lent. Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday. Shrove Tuesday is this Tuesday. We're getting ready for that season that prepares us for Easter. So, Transfiguration Sunday, we read naturally about the transfiguration of Jesus in Mark chapter 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Your session has begun a six-month period of discernment, of visioning, of thinking about what it is we're called to be and do as the Church of Jesus the Christ. We began the process last week, and I began with a short prayer, and then we spent 85 minutes straight wringing our hands. We asked, how are we going to be able to afford ministry 5 years from now or 10 years from now as our numbers continue to fade, as they have for many, many decades? How are we going to be able to afford ministry in the future? Now, that was not the best way to lead a six-month or to kick off a six-month conversation about vision. It was not a great way to begin a period of discernment with hand-wringing and with worry. The reason we got off to such a rocky start is because of our leader. You see, we haven't hired a consultant. I'm the one leading us, and I'm the one who led us down this rabbit trail. How are we going to do it 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 25 years from now? Oh, woe, worry, woe, and worry. The better way to dive into a period of visioning and discernment would be to ask, what is the church? Who are we called to be as a church? Where are we called to go? What is it that we're called to do? Who is it we're called to be? So to make up for that rocky start, for that period of discernment, I'd like to ask those questions. And to do so, I'd like to look at Scripture and ask what Scripture says about and leads us to believe about the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, your homework today is to think about the Scripture that's meaningful for you, the Scripture that helps you define who you are as a disciple, the Scripture that guides you, the Scripture that best, in your mind, defines what the church is, illumines the purpose of the church. I want you to be thinking about the Scripture that you most return to, that most inspires you. But here are the Scriptures that come to mind for me. First, we Christians are followers of Jesus the Christ. That is to say, we believe Jesus is God's anointed, In Hebrew, that is Messiah. In Greek, that is Christ. And so we begin with Jesus. And I always begin with Mary and Joseph in Matthew and in Luke's gospel. You see, they were asked to prepare the way. They were asked to open themselves up for God's plan of the birth of this anointed one. And there we find the birth of Jesus. Angels sang, shepherds investigated, wise men sought him out, and the religious and political powers that be, they felt threatened. My understanding of the Church of Jesus Christ begins there, at incarnation. My understanding of the Church of Jesus Christ begins with God coming to us. God in Christ was one of us. My understanding of Jesus, or of the Church, always follows Jesus closely. He was born in humble beginnings. We take from his genealogy that he came from ordinary and extraordinary people. His family tree might resemble some of ours. He came from Gentiles and famous Jews, from patriarchs and from a prostitute. He immediately, as a young child, was a refugee fleeing into Egypt at the hands of an angry Herod. Does that say something about who we're supposed to be friends with, how we're supposed, and who we're supposed to be attentive to? As a 12-year boy in the temple, he taught his elders, which says something about his religious education. Does that say something about what the church is called to be and do? He was baptized. In his ministry, he paid attention to those whom we often forget, the lepers, the women, the children, the powerless, the mentally ill, the outcast. Does that say anything about who we are called to be and who we are called to befriend as the Church of Jesus Christ? Jesus welcomed others, all comers. He served. He didn't lord it over them. I'm thinking of Philippians 2 and Philippians 4. He preached about love. Consider the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He lived love. He washed his disciples' feet. Consider John 13. Jesus called ordinary people to be his closest disciples, fishermen, a tax collector, for heaven's sakes. He talked about giving our whole selves in service. I love the idea of tithing, which means we give 10%, a tithe is 10% of our income to the ministry of God in the world. I like that idea, but it's not Jesus' idea. Jesus doesn't talk about 9% or 10% or 15% or 33.3%. Jesus talks about 100%, giving all of ourselves. He noticed the woman putting in 2 copper coins into the treasury, and he said to his disciples, that woman, she's given all that she has. She's our example. Jesus is our example too. He gave his all, even unto death, even death on a cross. He rose again. If we, the church, want to understand who we are called to be and what we are called to do, then we need to pay close attention to that one we say we follow. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So any conversation about the church, for me, begins with understanding something of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Central to my understanding of the church is our theology of abundance. I began our session's conversation about a vision from a theology of scarcity. That is, with dwindling resources, how are we going to maintain the budget we have? How are we going to maintain the ministry we do? That is a theology of scarcity. How can we continue to do ministry as a church if our growth rate doesn't match or exceed our rate of attrition? That's probably a good question as we think of some kind of financial inquiry. A financial planner might have those kinds of discussions with us, but not a minister of the gospel. No, the gospel espouses a theology of abundance. The psalmist didn't say, my cup is half empty. The psalmist didn't say, my cup is half full. The psalmist said, my cup runneth over. We look to God in Scripture, anywhere in Scripture, and we see that God is with and for God's people. God helps, delivers, redeems, and sustains God's people, and God does not fail, which leads us to believe and hold on to a theology of abundance, not a theology of scarcity. Also central to my understanding of the church, is that God is with us. That is this incarnational theology. The name for Jesus is Emmanuel, which literally means in Hebrew, God with us. Our theologians would say that God is omniscient, omnipresent, but Jesus would say, I will not leave you orphaned in John 14. He would say in Matthew 28, for where two or three of you are gathered, there I am also. He would say in Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. The psalmist asked, read Psalm 139. It's beautiful. The psalmist asked, where can I go to hide from God's Spirit? Where can I go to ditch God? And the answer is, I can't go anywhere to hide or to ditch God. There's no place. Central to my theology of the Church of Jesus Christ, what helps define for me what the church is that God loves us. Martin Luther would say that the gospel in miniature is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's pure grace. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We can't be worth it in any way except to say that God simply loves us. God created us and God loves us. Our response to this, our response at least is twofold. And this defines very much to me what the church is. Our response is worship. Praise the Lord, praise God in the sanctuary, praise God in God's mighty firmament, praise God for God's mighty deeds, praise God according to God's surpassing greatness, praise God with trumpet sound, with lute and harp, praise God with tambourine and dance. Dance? Dance in the Presbyterian church? Are you crazy? Praise God with strings and pipe, with clashing cymbals and clanging cymbals. We're supposed to have drums in worship? Oh my goodness. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Our response to God's grace is praise. Our response to God's grace is also service, glad service. We read last week, Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And what does she do immediately afterwards? But she gets up and she serves the whole house. When we pay attention to Jesus, we see that he identified himself in the stream of prophets, in the lineage of the prophets who came before him. So Jesus always stands for justice and love. And those two things go together. Without one, there is not the other. Jesus stands for these things. Paul reads Jesus' life and is led to say this about Jesus' work and our calling. We are not to be overcome by evil, but we are to overcome evil with good. He says that in Romans chapter 12. It is from Micah that Jesus learned to walk. What does the Lord require of you but to seek justice, love kindness, and walk humbly in God, with God? That's Micah 6:8. It is from Moses that Jesus learned or got his focus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Keep these words that I am commanding you, said Moses. Keep these words in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk to them when you are at home and when you go out, when you are up and when you rise and when you lie down at night. That's Deuteronomy 6. So Jesus stands within the lineage of these prophets who came before talking about justice, love, hesed, loving kindness. Love with justice. That's what Jesus taught. That's what he lived. Love God, love neighbor as you love self. That's the first and second greatest commandments, he would say. Paul says that there are many spiritual gifts, love being one of them. Paul says we're to use all of the gifts that God has given us for the common good. Using our gifts for the common good is something that is often counterculture. We don't care about the common good. We care only about ourselves, what we can earn, what we can do, what we can store away, how we can prepare. It's about our providing a hedge against others who could threaten our security. No, Paul says we use our gifts for the common good. And he says of all the gifts we have, love is the greatest. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We look to Scripture to see what God is calling the church to be and to do. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus the Christ. We listen closely to what he says, how he interprets life, how he lives his life, and how he borrows from the stories that have come from generations before him in what we call the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. The story of the Good Samaritan teaches us about loving our neighbor. The story of the prodigal son teaches us about welcoming the lost one home. The Joseph stories that we find in the Genesis cycle, the Joseph cycle, are all about God working God's purposes out. The story of creation reminds us that God created the cosmos. It was good. God calls us to care for the cosmos. And miracle of miracles, God created us in God's own image. The book of Revelation reminds us that God wins. The book of Ruth reminds us that outsiders are welcomed into the kinship of God. What stories am I forgetting? What stories animate you? What stories help you answer the question, what is the church of Jesus Christ? What are we called to do on the corner of church and state streets? What are we called to do in the world? Who are we called to be? What stories of Scripture come to your mind that I've not mentioned that help you understand the church's purpose? Do you remember today's sermon title? Transfigurative Ecclesiology and Other Thoughts on Being Church. Transfigurative Ecclesiology and Other Thoughts on Being Church. Ecclesiology, the body of knowledge, the words we use to talk about the ecclesia, the church, the congregation. This story from Mark's Gospel, the transfiguration part of my sermon title today, tells us a lot about the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus becomes transfigured before the disciples' eyes, and Elijah and Moses show up. If those disciples, Peter, James, and John, didn't think or didn't know that Jesus was such a heavy hitter before they got to the top of that mountain, they did when they got there. They knew that Jesus was hanging with the greatest of prophets from of old. Jesus was equal to these three. Peter got the bright idea that, hey, let's put up tents or build booths or something so that you can be comfortably ensconced here and live here. And we'll stay here too. We'll bask in this glory forever. We don't ever need to go down this mountain. What we learn about the church in this situation is not only is Jesus Lord, but we learn also that we're not called to stay in the place of retreat. We're not called to bask in the glory of restoration and of spiritual highs. Of course, we're called to seek those. And of course, we're called on retreat and we're called to step back and rest. Of course, we are. But we are called not to live there, but to come down from the mountain, back into the valley, to do the work of sharing the gospel with the whole wide world. Our place isn't on retreat. Our place is on the job. And so we're called from the glory of worship to the ministry of service. We're called out from this sanctuary, this figurative sanctuary, and later we'll all be thronged here again. We're called to leave the comfort of this space and go out into the world. We're called to take our friendship to our neighbors, not only across the street, but way down in the valley. That's what we learn about the church, at least some of the things we learn about the church from this story of the transfiguration. What is the church of Jesus Christ? What is the church called to be? What are we called to do? Should we fret and worry about the numbers that don't seem to be going our way? Well, yeah, we could, but that's not what the church is, and that's not what the church is about, and that's not what we're called to do. Yeah, pay attention to that, be informed by that, sure. But we are to be informed by Scripture, which is a way more trustworthy and powerful witness. The church is the body of Jesus Christ on earth. We believe the church calls and equips all people, all of us. We believe that God multiplies our efforts like God did the loaves and the fishes. We espouse a mustard seed theology, which is to say small things, even small efforts, can yield big results because of God's grace. We believe that we aren't alone and will never be alone. We believe that God has called us to love and to justice. We believe that God helps us in all things. We believe that God cares about faithfulness, and sometimes being faithful is very, 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 very different than what we in the world call success. We are called instead to be faithful. we, the church, would do well to hold tightly to the witness we find in Scripture, to make that Scripture our own and let it define the specific things we as a congregation here in this part of the world do. Janice N. Harrington is a great poet. She lives in Champaign. She was one of our librarians in the public library. Now she teaches at U of I. She suggests we hold on to Scripture tightly, like the mother in her poem called Revival, which I'm going to read in a moment. That mother holds on to Scripture tightly like an axe handle. She also suggests that being faithful always leads us home. Friends, I have family all over the country, but I never feel more like being at home than I am with you, the Church of Jesus Christ, when we gather in the name of Jesus Christ to do the work of Jesus Christ. It is my sanctuary. It is my haven. It is my home, our home. What is the church called to be and do? Where is the church called to go? That's your homework. Think about those questions. And let me read this poem called Revival from Janice N. Harrington. Through the cooling dark they walk, Lillian, Webster, Riley, Anna, MacArthur, and Ural, returning from Heavenly Father and Yes, Jesus, from paper fans with little brown girls in Sunday bonnets. From the communion of sour juice and crackers, from church mothers in nurses' uniforms and rills of sweat spilling from black brows. Have mercy on us, Father. Look down upon us, Father, and give us your blessing in Jesus' name. Above a darkened bough, a wing beats, and in the pitchy shadows, crickets shrill and a frog repeats. Maybe Anna holds her father's hand. Maybe the boys tussle and pitch stones into darkness while their mother watches, humming and holding her Bible more firmly than an axe handle. Or maybe they go weary on and quiet. It is only their steps you hear, only shifting sand. On a rural route, a family walks while the night begins its long sermon, and the miles go by, and the miles go by. If an owl calls from that darkness, then someone will die. If a hound keens one long, longing vowel, they will shudder. If a star plummets, that too will have meaning. This is faith, the road that takes them home. Who are we called to be as the Church of Jesus Christ? What are we called to do? How is it that we are called to follow? Pray with me. God, you print the name of Christ upon the Spirit. You lead the walk through hills and ocean sand. You will each one of us a heritage of riches. You hold all life inside a healing hand. Help us to be your church, O Lord. Equip us to follow, to live into our high calling. Guide our earnest steps and catch us in our falling. For we ask it in the name of Jesus the Christ and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.